mates. You're all welcome this Arvo to join me at Macca's for a cheeseburger if you'd like. That's Australian for this afternoon. You're welcome to join me at McDonald's for a cheeseburger. That's how they talk. Arvo is afternoon. McDonald's is Macca's. They just add an A after everything, and their accent is really cool. But so thankful to be here in northern Minnesota, kind of, sort of, not really. Coming from, I think Tyrone, you have a picture, but hold on before you put that up. So I'm flying from Darwin, Australia, which is in the Northern Territory, and this was this past Tuesday. And went to Sydney, and then from Sydney, it's a 15 and a half hour journey over to LA, and then from LA to Minneapolis. And I'm on the flight from, I left Darwin, and it was about 90 degrees and humid and beautiful. And I'm on the flight from LA to Minneapolis, and I was sleeping like a rock because I was jet lagged. And I woke up and I thought, I think we're probably getting close to Minneapolis. And I reached over and I opened up the window slide, and Tyrone, if you could put that picture up when you can, and to my utter disbelief and shock, it looked like something from my freezer. I could not believe I was going back to northern Minnesota. Oh, you guys are hardy to be here this morning. But if the next slide, please, this is the temperature in Darwin, 81, the next slide. I would put this, actually a screenshot of, I think it was around the first week of January or second week of January when you have the negative, the polar vortex came through. Well, I was in Australia because I was there for 6 weeks. So when I'd preach or when I'd teach classes, I'd put this up. I'd say where I'm from, Minnesota, I'd put a map up, and then I'd put this screenshot up of my phone and say, this is the current weather in where I'm from in northern Minnesota. And you should have seen the Aussies' eyes. I mean, they did not think it was possible for a human being to actually live in this part, in this kind of weather. And I said, no, it's very possible. You just, you need to meet some of these people because they're the hardiest, strangest people you'll ever meet. And I'm one of them. But it was great. It was really, really amazing. And of course, you know, Minnesota, next slide, yesterday, Pastor and Tyler and I mean, yesterday was just amazing. Just that's why we love northern Minnesota. We deal with this, right? Because it really, I mean, we love this. It's a beautiful land when it is nice and warm. We were out cross-country skiing yesterday, enjoying God's creation. But next slide, please. For the past 7 months or so, I've been traveling in and out of Australia to do what we call the Grand Tour. So we did 6 cities across the country, and there was Perth, and it was the first city that we started in on February 10th. And then we went up to Darwin, which was the city where I was the director, was in Darwin. And then we went over to Brisbane, and then Adelaide, and then Melbourne and Sydney. And they just finished up in Sydney last night. So it was a tour that we did, and I think the totals this morning I saw were around 60,000 people came out to hear the gospel, and there was, I think, around 5,000 decisions for Christ. So, God really, truly moved in a great way. The city I was in, next slide, was Darwin, which is in the Northern Territory, which is in the far north, as you saw on that map. A beautiful city, however, it's full of crocodiles that eat humans, and they have a snake they call the six-step snake, because you take, after it bites you, you get 6 steps before you die. And they have the poisonous jellyfish that will also kill you upon stepping on it. So it's a beautiful, beautiful land. However, it's very, very wild and untamed. And Darwinians, as they call themselves, named after Charles Darwin, they know this, and they are very proud to be Darwinians. They're proud to be Australians. The Australians are beautiful people. They love Americans, which is really nice. They actually, they fought the war, World War II, with us. They were one of our great allies and fought alongside of us. And this area in Darwin in the far north is actually not far from a lot of the Asian countries. So it's a strategic military place for the United States as well. We have about 2,000 Marines based in Darwin. And recently our president has purchased land and is expanding the base in Darwin. So many more of our soldiers will be going there. So needless to say, the Darwinians and the Australians, they really appreciate and love Americans. And that was a real blessing just to have that open door with them, that receptivity. But Darwin is Australia as a whole is it's a prosperous nation. They have amazing natural resources. It's about the size of Canada in population, but 30 million or so in population. It's a smaller country, but they have a lot of natural resources. They have iron ore, they have plutonium, and of course gold, lots of gold. So it can be a very wealthy nation. But in this area, in the Northern Territory, when I was there, it was very impoverished. Actually, a lot of the businesses were closing. The economy is struggling right now, which I think opened up the doors for the gospel. The next slide, next one, please. They have a large indigenous population. About 30% of Darwin are indigenous or aborigine. And it's very heartbreaking because many of these aborigines are on the streets, alcoholism, it's very broken. The government basically gives them a stipend of money. And, of course, they're jobless. They don't work. They just get money thrown at them, and they take it and they abuse it, and they're stuck in this cycle of poverty and abuse and, drugs and homelessness. So you drive down the streets of the city of Darwin and you see a lot of this, a lot of people on the streets, homeless. And it really is a hard situation, but there's hope in the gospel. And this is why I believe the Lord, brought us there, was to bring the hope of the gospel to Darwin. Darwin is about 140,000 people in the city, and about 2,000 people on the weekend attend churches. So that's about 2%. 98% of Darwinians are unreached, which is hard to believe in a Western country, are unchurched. So it was a great place to labor, but what we saw God do was something that only He can do. Next slide, please. This was the Franklin Graham, the night of February 13th in Darwin, preaching the gospel, and this was the invitation when the invitation was given. And the invitation, the arena, and I'll talk more about this in a minute, was packed to capacity, but when the invitation was given, it was that whole area from as far as you can see right there is what we had 300 Bibles and 300 Gospels of John, our living in Christ that we give to people when they come to Christ. And we have our counselors there and they fill out the information. They share the gospel with them. They pray with them. And very quickly, we ran out of those 300 Bibles and 300 living in Christ. They were just gone. And it was absolutely amazing. I was buzzing. I was down there just buzzing high, like, Jesus, thank you, God. Just this massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Just a simple, powerful, simple message that Franklin Graham preached. Just very clear and with power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Just saw the masses come forward. We had about 700 or 800 Aborigines come, along with another 2,300 white fellas, they call them, come. So it was this, and this never happens in their society, that white people, white fellas, and Aborigines mix together. They're very, very segregated. But to see with the power of the gospel, these Aborigines came. We had buses. The Billy Graham Ministry allowed me to have budget money to hire buses from as far as 6 hours away. And we bussed them in. We bussed in, I think, around 500 Aborigines to come and hear the gospel. And it was the closest thing to revival that I think I've seen in most of my ministry, maybe one other time in the Philippines, that I've actually seen such a powerful movement of God upon a city. And we give them all the glory for it. Next slide, please. This is a picture of we saw this everywhere throughout as we were going throughout the invitation area of people giving their life to Christ, but it'll come up in just a second, is this picture of an indigenous person giving their life to Christ. So what God did was just an absolute miracle. It was, I just want to encourage you, I think walking away from this is just realizing that the harvest field is plentiful. The harvest is white for the harvest, Jesus says. And sometimes it's hard for us to really believe that. I know for me, coming into this situation in Darwin, I wasn't sure what to expect. But I walk away from this, and my eyes to the glory of God and to the harvest that is there that Jesus has for us is available, not just in Darwin, but is available here in Bemidji, Minnesota. Amen? That God wants to use our life. God wants to equip us, and he wants to send us, and he wants to give us that vision and that burden that there's a harvest field in front of our eyes if we simply will see it with spiritual eyes to see. So that's what I'd like to speak on this passage, and I'm gonna use some of the testimonies of what God did with my message. So as I go to the Word, I want to just pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for the great harvest of souls that you gave us in Darwin and throughout Australia. Thank you for that beautiful country, God, that you love, that you love that land, you love those people. And God, thank you that you love Bemidji, Minnesota, right here. And God, you want to use our life. So Father, give us a fresh vision. Give us a fresh passion, a fresh burden to reach the lost, to proclaim the gospel, to tell others about you, Jesus, and your saving grace in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So my passage is from John chapter 4. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there, it's John chapter 4. My title of my message is Feasting on Food from Heaven. Feasting on Food from Heaven, which empowers us to go out and reach this harvest of souls. So number one is, my first point is this, is as we feast our souls on Jesus, we will be empowered to labor for Jesus. I think this is absolutely crucial in our endeavors for evangelism and reaching the lost, is if we're going to be empowered to labor for Jesus, we must have our souls being filled with Jesus. We have to be satisfied in him and in what he's done for us and who we are in him, in Christ, who we are in him and what he's done for us. And when that happens in our lives, when this vertical relationship is rich and thriving, there's going to be power to go out and reap a harvest for Christ. That's where the power comes from. And John 4:31 says this. This is when Jesus, the context here is John chapter 4. Jesus is in Samaria and he goes to the Samaritan woman at the well. You know the story. It's a pretty common story, but he purposely goes to the Samaritan woman. In John chapter 4, verse 3, we see he left Judea and he departed again for Galilee. So he's going from Judea to Galilee, and verse 4 says he had to pass through Samaria. And as I read commentaries about this, I learned that he did not actually have to go through Samaria. He could have went from Judea to Galilee another route, and most Pharisees and religious leaders of that day would take another route around Samaria because they didn't want to associate with Samaritans. The Samaritans were kind of the dogs and the Jews were the elites. But it says in verse 4, he had to pass through Samaria. Why? Because the Samaritan woman was in Samaria, the woman at the well. He was on a mission. He was on a purposeful mission to get to Samaria to win this woman, to tell her, I am the living water. When you feast on me, you will never thirst. So he was on a very clear mission to get to Samaria. In verse chapter 4, verse 31, his disciples come to him. He's ministering in Samaria, and it's a harvest field. Meanwhile, the disciples are urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So there we see the heart of Jesus. He's denying himself physical food because he has a greater mission at hand. He's focused, he's driven, and Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This is God's heart, is first to understand the very heart of God, the very characteristic of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What burned in his heart more than anything else was to be on mission to save souls. It was to get to the cross. Jesus' one mission was to die on that cross for you and for me. It was to be the Savior of the world. It was to seek the Samaritan woman. And we, like the Samaritan woman, are sinful and lost apart from Christ. But Jesus goes out of his way to seek us and to save us. And that's the first thing I want to say about winning souls for Christ, is to feast your soul on him, on the bread of life. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever believes in me shall never hunger, and whoever comes to me shall never thirst. It's if we are to Jesus comes, and his food is to seek and save that which is lost, and as his disciples, he has that heart for us, that we would go and seek and save that which is lost. But I can't just come to you and say, go seek and save the lost. I have to come to you and say, feast your soul on Jesus Christ, on his grace in your life, on his goodness, his forgiveness, his compassion, his mercy, his love for you and for me. And when we are rooted in the cross and the resurrection power in our life, that's when we go out and we see a great harvest of souls for Christ. That's when we have power to witness. That's when we win the lost, when we win our neighbors, we win our children, in day-to-day feasting on Jesus, being in his word and knowing who we are in Christ. It's the glorious gospel that empowers us to win the lost and to be connected with God. It compels us. 2 Corinthians 5:4 says, the love of Christ compels us. It drives us. The love of Christ drives us. We can't contain it. In 1958, Billy Graham, in his prayer time, I read his memoirs, said that he felt a strange urge from the Holy Spirit to go to Australia and preach the gospel. And Billy Graham, I love him so much. He's like a role model in my life, as is Pastor Stan and others, John Piper and others that God has put in my life. Men of God that I love and are a model to me. And Billy Graham was one of those men. And I look at Billy Graham's life and how he was connected to the Father and connected to the Spirit and feasted on Christ, exactly what I'm saying. And as he was connected to the Holy Spirit and was feasting on Jesus, the Holy Spirit burdened his heart in 1958 to go to Australia in 1959. Well, he called for Christians in Australia to pray, and within a few months, 45,000 Christians across Australia were praying for revival. They were praying for him to come and preach the gospel. And in 1959, 60 years ago, he went to Australia to preach the gospel, and he started in Melbourne. And this next photo, if you could pull up the stadium, Tyrone, it's slide 16. This slide that you'll see on slide 16 is the Melbourne Cricket Arena. The Melbourne Cricket Arena. Now, I know we don't play cricket, and you're like, what is, you know. But this is basically like their Super Bowl arena. This would be like the Colosseum in Rome for the Australians. This Melbourne Cricket Stadium, the MCS. It still stands today, the MCS. And it actually, at the MCS, there's still a plaque of Billy Graham in the hall. I haven't been there, but I read an article about it. So in 1959, he started his campaign in Melbourne. He started in an indoor arena with 12,000 people, and within a few days, they quickly outgrew that, and they went to the fairgrounds outdoor, and the crowds grew to 30, 40,000. And the last day in Melbourne, before moving on to other cities, they prayed about doing it in the Melbourne Cricket Stadium, which seated 90,000 people. And it was far beyond what they could imagine. So they went there, and very, very large stadium. They weren't sure what was going to happen. They went there, and shortly after opening the gates, the people flooded in, and it was so full, they quickly filled it up to the 90,000 that they had to shut the gates. And the thousands of people were standing outside wanting to get in to hear the gospel. And Billy Graham and his team, they were pleading with the arena to open the gates and let the people come in. And never before in the history of the Melbourne Cricket Stadium, they opened the gates and they allowed the people to sit on the pitch, which is the grass, that whole grassy area right there. They'd never done it since that day. And it still to this day holds the record of 130,000 people who came to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Billy Graham went on from there in 1959 and he preached the gospel in several other cities. He labored, I think it was like 101 days he labored for, and he preached 121 times in 101 days. Imagine that. I mean, for those who preach, you know what this would be like. He absolutely poured himself out. But through that, in 1959, there were 9 million people living in Australia, and 3 million people heard the gospel live, and another 1.5 heard it on television. 4.5 million, half of the population in 1959 of Australia, heard the gospel through Billy Graham. That crusade marked Australia for generations to come. And I say that because the harvest that we saw in Darwin, I believe, was from the seeds of those who have come before us, like Billy Graham and others. See, it's the same here in Bemidji. It's the same here in our city, in our town. God has believers that have sown seeds of faith into this community, sown gospel seeds. And we, by the grace of God, get to reap some of those seeds in certain times of our life. And I just want to encourage you that as we're connected to Christ and we're led by Christ, God is going to give us a harvest of souls. God has a harvest of souls out there for us. So what are some of the things that keeps us from experiencing this harvest of souls? What's keeping us from experiencing more people coming into the kingdom? And I believe Jesus gives us the answer in John 4:35. He says this: "Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." My second point is this, is lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. See, when Jesus said this, don't say there are yet 4 months, until the harvest, what he was saying is in the harvest, people would say the harvest is coming. They would plant the seed in the natural realm. They'd plant the seed of the grain, and it would take 4 months for it to come to harvest. And Jesus is saying, don't wait for the 4 months. The harvest is now. It's today. And he tells us, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white. They're ripe for the harvest. Well, this is not 1959. This is 2019. But there is still a harvest to be had today. Amen? God's not done. God is on the throne. He is still the sovereign king. He is still seeking to save the lost. And he still is using our lives to reach others. Hallelujah. So as I went to the NT, Northern Territory of Darwin, and I met one of the coworkers on the plane that I worked with. His name was David. He's a young pastor. He's like 28 years old. And he told me, he said, you know, Justin, I just love the NT. My wife and I, they were from Melbourne, and he's like, I've come here to plant a church. And he's like, God has put a burden in my heart for the NT. And I just thought, well, you know, this was back in probably August, and I didn't even know much about the NT. But over time, I can tell you that God put a burden in my heart for the NT. God put a deep compassion in my heart for these people to be saved, to see them saved. And I met this man by the name of Boonenbeer. If you could pull up the picture of the man with him and his wife. His name is Pastor Boonenbeer. And I met this man. He's a church planner, desiring to be a church planner. He goes around from community to community. He's an Aborigine. And he's literally he's the only Aborigine church planner that I've heard of in all of Australia. The only one. And God put him into my path. And I met him, and he invited me. He said, Justin, why don't you come up to Arnhem Land, which is in the far north, and come visit and see Arnhem Land. Come see my land where the indigenous people are, and come and preach the gospel with me. And this was back in September, so I went to the office, and one of the workers there, David, said to me, I know the director of Mission Aviation Fellowship in Arnhem Land. And he said, let's call him and see if we can organize this. So next slide, please. So lo and behold, the guy, Brent, tells me, he says, hey, we've got a plane leaving on Friday. If you want to jump in the MAF plane, we'll fly you up to Arnhem Land for free. And you can come see Arnhem Land. So I go up to Arnhem Land, next slide. And this is a picture of the red soil, the rich iron soil. This is like what you dream of Australia being like. Next slide, please. And traveling down these back roads. This is kind of like India, to get into these places to preach the gospel. Next slide, please. This is Ricky, one of the guys I met who had a big kangaroo leg in his hand. And he was like, Justin, you should eat some of my kangaroo. Hey, mate, you want some kangaroo? And he just boiled it in a pot. Next slide, please. And this was another indigenous man that wanted to take me spear hunting. He was going to take me out with the wild buffalo that often will, you know, gorge you. They'll kill you. And but he was very excited. I told him I bow hunted for deer back home. And he's like, you ain't seen nothing yet, mate. Come with me with a spear. Oh, my. And next slide, please. Well, this was just a beautiful thing, was these believers gathering in outdoor, just at a basketball court, and singing praises to Jesus and just loving Jesus. And so we went all through this Northern Territory, and then we went down to the South. I was with Boonenbeer, and we traveled all around through these indigenous communities, preaching the gospel, inviting them to come to the tour. And so when I was, just thinking about everything that was happening and wanting these people to come down, and it was getting closer to the tour, I was just realizing that felt like God was going to do a fresh work. I felt like God was putting a burden in my heart. God was putting a fresh vision. God was telling me, Justin, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. I had all of these challenges. We had so many things against us in Darwin. It was the rainy season, February. Everybody told me when I got there, like, what is Billy Graham doing an event in February for? No one does an event in February. This is what they call their summer. It's the exact opposite of us. So it's their rainy season, literally monsoon rain season. They're like, nobody's going to come. And better yet, from Arnhem Land and to the south, like, why are you even wasting your time traveling around visiting these places? The roads are closed. There's no way for them to get there. It's flooded. More challenges and more challenges. And there was only 36 churches in a 150-mile radius. 36 churches in a 150-mile radius. Sydney had like 1,500 churches. I've got 36. I'm like, come on. As I said before, the population of church people was about 2,000 people on the weekend. The arena seated 3,000 people. Even if every single Christian came to our event, we would still be 1,000 seats short. Oh. And then it gets worse. I get an email about a week before the event, and Bless the Charlotte office. Thank you, Jesus, for our Charlotte office. That's where our headquarters is for Billy Graham. They're such a great staff. But I get this email a week before saying, Justin, we're sorry, but there's no outdoor advertising campaign in Darwin. We weren't able to find anything. And I'm like, find anything? There's buses and billboards everywhere. Why do I get this email a week before telling me there's zero outdoor advertising? There's zero awareness in the community to the unbelievers that we're having this. The only awareness is in the churches that we've been preaching in. Ugh. I've got all of these odds stacked against me. And this is my first one to ever direct. I'm like, thank you, Lord. I'm stressing. Literally, I would literally, in the office, when this just kept coming at me and we all sat in the office together, and I had this my table, and I literally would get underneath my table, and I'd put my headphones on, and I'd just open my Bible, and I'd just get on my knees, and I'd just be like, Lord, please help. I can't take the stress. And I just cry out to God. And then the Lord just showed me. He's like, Justin, lift your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Lift your eyes to heaven. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is white. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do it my way so that I get the glory, not outdoor advertising, not nothing. I'm going to do it. And I trusted. I just said, okay, Jesus, I surrender it. What other choice do you have? You have nothing you can do. You have to surrender it. I surrendered. I said, okay, God, this is in your hands. And I left from there, and I started telling people. I shared a vision at a training we had with our 200 prayer volunteers that would minister up front, our churches that were involved. We had 200 volunteers there. I shared a vision this night, and I said, I want you to see this in your mind. I said, I want you to see yourself walking into that arena. I want you to look around that arena, and I want you to see it full of indigenous people and full of white fellas. And then I want you to look at those faces, and I want you to see those faces of your family and your friends that don't know Christ. And I want you to look up front and up at the stage. Franklin's preaching the gospel, and the cross and the light of the cross is going forth, and it's shining on these faces. Then the invitation's given, and hundreds of people come forward. It's just a mass of people coming forward and gathering in the front to give their life to Christ. And I shared that vision. And I said, I believe that's what God's going to do in this city. And you know what? A week later, that vision became a reality by the grace of God. That vision became a reality in my life. And you know what it did to my faith? It took me from here to here. Because after I shared the vision, I started thinking to myself, what did I just do? What did I just do? It's the rainy season. There's no advertising, blah, 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 blah. I started thinking, there's only going to be 1,000 people in there. The arena's going to be, it's going to be 2,000 seats empty, and it's just going to be dull, and it's just no power, and the invitation's going to be small. But you know what? Our God is so big. Our God is so great. I'm standing there at 6:45, and it's not about numbers. I know that. But we've labored very long and hard and put a lot of effort into reaching people for Christ. And I want that arena full, not for me, but for Jesus. I want people to hear the gospel. I want to reach as many souls as I can. If I'm going to labor, I want to go after as many as I can. That's why I want that arena full. And 6:45, I'm standing there, and there's about 1,500 people in the chairs, and the stream just keeps coming and coming and coming, and the event starts at 7:30. They just keep coming and coming and coming and coming, and it fills up to full and capacity. And then the invitation's given, and the whole front is filled so full that we run out of booklets. And there's over 500 people that give their life to Christ that night. It was God. It was God. It was the hand of God. He placed his hand and his favor upon it, and he blessed it. And I was standing in the middle of it just like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You love this city. You love this city, God. You love your people. You love these churches and these pastors, and you want to bless Darwin. You want to see Darwin reached for Christ. And I go away from that, and I just say, you know, it's the same for us here. Oh, that God would lift our eyes. Lift our eyes. Look up. Look up. Look up. It's hard. The harvest is ripe. You know, I believe it. In Bemidji, I believe it. God, this is my Darwin. This is your Darwin right here. This is where God has us. You know, whatever is keeping us, whatever is discouraging us, whatever is holding us back is, you know, we're here, we're focused on this, and we're just going through life, and Jesus is like, just lift up your eyes and look to the King of Glory and watch me. Amen, amen, amen. Yes, we give them glory. Thank you, God. So that is what God did for his glory. And I'm going to close us. And I just want to say this is, you know, thank you, God. Thank you so much for what he did. And God is not done with us. God is not done with our life. He's not done with First Baptist. He's not done with Bemidji. And as we come to him and we feast on him and we delight ourselves in the gospel that Jesus Christ died for us, he rose again. He's coming back in glory. You know, and every one of us in here, that if we don't know Christ, then this morning as we leave this place, you would know the forgiveness of your sins. It's the most important thing this morning, is to go forth here knowing the power of the gospel in your life, that God loves you. He loves you. He died for your sin and my sin on that cross. And when we come to him and we repent and we believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, he will come into our heart. He'll forgive us of our sin. He'll cleanse us and he'll give us a new life, new hope in Christ for this city, for you and for this city and for all of us this morning in Jesus' name. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for that.